Let's turn to the word of our God this morning found in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, and I'll read the first 21 verses. Our text this morning is coming at the end of verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, really the book of Ephesians is one of the richest descriptions of the Apostle Paul of the church, the bride, the body of Jesus Christ. And if you would read this letter today, it only would take you not probably 20 minutes or so if you really thought about what you're reading and you read through this letter today. You will realize how triune Paul is in his focus as he writes to the Ephesians, as he often is. And in this focus this morning, our particular attention comes to the Holy Spirit, this person of the Trinity. Paul tells us early in chapter 1 that those who have come to repentance and faith have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul says the Spirit has been given an earnest or a down payment. It's with the expectation of what's to come as well. But there's this earnest that's been given and deposited, as it were, in every one of the hearts of the children of God who have come to Jesus Christ in the way of repentance and faith. And he's given this pledge of his faithfulness so that he has promised, if we have the Spirit of Christ, he will continue that work within us, even as we have sung this morning and heard sung to us. It's this Spirit who will continue this work of salvation in us and assures us of the truth that is set before us in this word. And Paul's prayer too is to the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Then in chapter 3, he says that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And for what purpose? Paul goes on to say that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Is it perhaps true that Christians, we who confess the name of Christ, are often living below the privilege that is set before us by the Spirit in the word he has inspired for us to hear, to believe? Paul's prayer was that the church, the believer, would be filled with all the fullness of God. Can we contain the fullness of God? No. But Paul is speaking about how our hearts ought to be so enlarged and filled that God would live through us, as it were. That we would follow him in obedience. That we would be united to him in every aspect of our lives. Paul is telling the believer that the Holy Spirit is not only working to assure them, but he's going to persevere in them. And one day the Spirit will take us to glory, even when we breathe our last breath of air. The life of the Spirit within us continues and will take us to glory. But the purpose of this work of the Holy Spirit in the here and now, while we are living here, is to transform us. To take all of the difficulties, challenges, joys, and the circumstances of our lives, and through them to teach us to lean more upon our Lord Jesus Christ. To depend more on the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. And I think if we are one of those children of God who confess his name, isn't this at root really a desire and longing of our hearts? Fill us with thy Spirit. Well, as we look at this chapter in Ephesians 5 this morning, this is Paul's command. Not invitation. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. And so our theme is be filled with the Spirit, with three thoughts. First of all, we want to see the confusion that is found in religious circles even today about this matter of the Spirit. Secondly, the command that is coming to us of Paul. And third, what's the consequence of being filled with the Spirit? The confusion. Well, dear friends, I think most of us are probably aware to some degree or other of the confusion that exists even in Christian believers in this world about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You may hear, perhaps on radio programs or on television, where there are charismatics who are, what they say, slayed by the Spirit. They use the same expression of being filled with the Spirit. They speak with all kinds of different sounds that no one really understands, and they may even fall on the ground and so on. But they imagine that somehow in the time of the early church till maybe some decades ago, this understanding of being filled with the Spirit in this way has been lost, and they've recaptured this second level now of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But this is a misunderstanding of what Paul, it's confusing what Paul is saying here with what the reality ought to be. Others who understand this command of being filled with the Spirit by the Apostle Paul think it's something we must do. If we try our hardest and do our best, well, then God will fill us to the fullest. It's dependent upon us. That's too a mischaracterization of what Paul is saying here, although it is a command. He's certainly not saying it's up to us. Thirdly, there are those somehow who imagine that, yes, we believe, every believer is in possession of the Holy Spirit. This down payment has been made, but most people have the understanding, well, it's probably like $5 and it's a $1 million investment. We have the Spirit, but it's quite minimal. And it's only when we have these extraordinary fillings or spiritual experiences that we are filled then with the Spirit. And in those occasions, these believers, I think we could call them as well, imagine that, yes, then we are filled with the Spirit and we have no control over those moments when they happen and when they don't. I think that all of those, perhaps caricatures in some way, but nevertheless are misunderstandings and confusing ideas about this, what Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. I don't doubt for a moment that every believer here and everyone who is listening desires at the root of their being to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Because this Spirit is the one who takes the things of Christ and shows them to us, and who doesn't want more of Christ? But is there perhaps a sluggishness and a lack of zeal to live in obedience to what Paul is saying? Be filled with the Spirit. Now, we need to understand a few more things. And the first I need to set before you is this, that the initial time in which the Holy Spirit comes in our life, when he comes to us when we were lost sinners and we were dead in trespasses and sins, and he's come with word by the Spirit to our hearts to make us alive. We could say this is the initial work of the Holy Spirit. His power comes in our life. We are born again to a new life. Dead sinners are raised to newness of life and come to repentance and faith in Christ. Every believer without exception has the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, we have been all baptized into one Spirit. We have all drank of one Spirit. And that didn't happen at our baptism, necessarily. It happens when we are born again, when we come to new life in Christ. And it's by this power of the Spirit that we are cut off from the old Adam and engrafted into the new Jesus Christ. And it's the same Spirit who continues to work in us, continues to shape and mold us into the image of Christ by comforting and correcting and leading and guiding and assuring us and uncovering sin and discovering more of the salvation of Christ. So that we live a life of sanctification. A life which Paul has already addressed in chapter 4 to the Ephesians and to us. To put off the old man and all the things we used to do that were focused on ourselves. And to now live according to the new man who we are in Christ by the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of every believer. We are called to be holy and blameless before our God. When we see our own lack of holiness, and we wonder how then does God see us holy, which he does. It's because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, who is holy. Therefore, we are holy. And yet in our experience of life, we recognize how unholy at times we really are. So this is the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. So that event of his entering our life is a momentary event, yes, when we are born again, but it is an ongoing effect and its ongoing presence, and we are to therefore be filled with the Spirit, Paul is saying. Now, there are other instances, too, of this being filled of the Spirit that the Scriptures speak of. In the day of Pentecost, which you no doubt commemorated some weeks ago. The disciples were together and they were filled with the Holy Spirit as a special occasion in which the Spirit descended in the shape, as it were, of these cloven tongues, a fire. And they spoke in different languages to all the different people that were gathered there. And they spoke the Word of God, we read, with boldness again in Acts 4. Then we read of Saul. Ananias came to him and laid his hands on him that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. He was commissioned to the Gentiles in particular in Acts 9. Now these are special occasions of being filled with the Spirit. But that's even still somewhat different than what Paul is saying here. to the church at Ephesus, to the Seventh Reformed Church. And so that brings us to the second thought this morning, the command itself. This is a command. If you read verse 18, Paul is saying to the Ephesians, do not get drunk with wine. It's a command. Don't do that. The same phraseology, but on the other end of the spectrum, is true. This command also. But rather, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you sense the import, the significance of what Paul is saying here? It's not something he says, pray you would be filled with the Spirit. Though I suppose in some way there is nothing wrong with that. But if you think of it, it would almost be like saying, as you have a candle burning in front of you and you pass your finger through it and you say, well, Lord, please don't let my finger burn. He's commanded this. It's obvious if you pass your finger through a candle, it's going to burn. So you don't pray for that. You just don't do it. And so when we're talking here at a command of God that we would be filled with the Spirit, yes, we recognize we need the power of the Spirit to be filled, but it's also something we need to rightly understand what Paul is saying here. He's talking about something different than the witness of the extraordinary character of the apostleship. They're being filled, for example, in the day of Pentecost. Rather, what Paul is saying here is what he says in other places. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes I think, as believers, we can have a misunderstanding of what sanctification, being made holy, looks like. Some people have this perception it's something that's happening to us, and that's the extent of the idea of sanctification. And then when we come to this idea of be filled with the Spirit, that's the same perception. But Paul here is rather describing a filling of the Spirit for the believer is something, as a believer, you have control over. Something you have control over. That may sound foreign to our ears. But is it possible to grieve the Spirit? Is it possible to hinder the Spirit? In some ways, no, but in other ways, the Bible does mention those terms as well. And so the reverse is also true. If we are not using the means the Spirit has given to us to be filled with the Spirit, His presence and filling will not be there. We work because God works in us. We are filled because God fills us. It's true that once a person has drunk wine, isn't it? Too much wine? Or other spirits? They become incapacitated. Their speech becomes slurred. Their actions and their walk even is distorted or exaggerated. Sometimes we talk about people being filled with sorrow or are filled with joy. It pervades their whole being. Everything about them that day, if they're filled with sorrow, they just met with a serious accident, a loved one is killed, their whole person is filled with sorrow. You see it in their eyes. You hear it in their voice. You see it in their whole body. If they're filled with joy, they just had a new birth of a son or a daughter or a grandchild, they're filled with joy. Their children come to know the Lord. They're filled with joy. You see it all over. Don't be drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, that everyone would see, that everyone would know, that everyone would not see us, but see God who fills us. Paul is saying, be filled with the Spirit. And he's speaking about our relationship to God. He's speaking about the condition of our life day to day, in our thoughts, in what we say, and how we're acting. He's not speaking about a particular instance of an experience, although this is an experience of walking the Christian life. But he's speaking about a life that is filled and walking in the Spirit. And yet what's interesting, though, it's a command here. It's in a passive voice. It simply means that we are the vessels through which the Holy Spirit is filled. We are filled by the Spirit. We're not filling ourselves. Let me give you an example. You perhaps maybe have sailed on a smaller sailboat before, and you know you need the wind to get going, so you paddle out into the lake, and then you have your pole and the mast, and you're hoisting up the sail. If you never put up the sail, you're not going to expect, other than the waves, to move. And if you hoist up the sail, but you're not moving it in the right direction, so the wind is blowing you, you're not going to move. And the same is true what we're learning here. This is what Paul, in essence, is saying. We are called to be filled with the Spirit, hoist the sail, catch the wind, as it were, of the Spirit as he blows through the Word. That's his means in which he is speaking to us, in which he calls us, in which he directs us. Do not grieve the Spirit, he says, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption, but rather, do not be unwise, but understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Paul clearly is connecting the study and knowledge of the Word of God and the knowledge of God's will for us with being filled with the Spirit. It would be safe to say, on the basis of what we learn from the Scriptures, that there is no person who is filled with the Spirit who doesn't know the Word of God, who isn't filled with the Word of God. Are you filled with the Spirit? Do we understand what Paul is calling us here to be? And to do? Are we pliable? Is our life, our heart, our mind, our spirits moldable to this word? So that whatever we read in that word, say, yes, Lord? Or do we resist? Do we excuse? Do we justify? Is your sail of your life hoisted in the direction of the blowing of the Spirit of Christ? Have you hoisted the sail to catch the Spirit? That's why Paul, in the corresponding passage in Ephesians, he says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be filled with the word of Christ, is what he's saying. Here he's saying, be filled with the Spirit of Christ. He's mentioning many of the same things he has mentioned in Colossians about putting off and putting on, and then he comes to the same place, as it were. And if we imagine that we're going to be filled with the Spirit by somehow picking up the Bible and spending 5 minutes a day reading, and then we go on our way and we think everything's fine because we've been filled at one point, we've missed the message of the Apostle Paul. This is an ongoing, continually being filled. I was thinking of that this morning and going over my notes again, and I was thinking, you know, a car, it runs on gas. And every once in a while, you need to stop at a gas station and you need to put more in to fill it up. In some respects, what Paul is saying, let that hose and the gas station drive around with you and be filled all the time. That's how we're called to live. We're not called to live filled today. We go out and do our work and then we kind of get drained and then we fill up again. That may be our experience and our sense of what's happening. But Paul is saying to us, be continually full. Be filled ongoing. The idea is maybe something like this. If you take a big jug and you set it under your spigot at home and you turn the water on, eventually it's full. And that water is just sitting there. If you take that same bucket and you cut out the bottom and you stick it in the river and the water is flowing through, it's full, but it's continually filling and filling as it were. That's the idea here. And who wrote this word that is inspired that Paul would say, be filled with the Spirit? Who said that? Who gave Paul to write, but be filled with the Spirit? The Spirit himself. It is true that believers are sanctified in Christ and that any good work done by the believer, we confess it's of grace. But part of what he's called us to be and do as those who have been called out of darkness is to now live for him, to devote ourselves to him. And Paul says in Romans 6, just as you have devoted yourself to darkness and to sin previously, now devote yourself to righteousness and following Christ. That is to be filled with the Spirit. Live in dependence on the Spirit. And the Spirit will take the things of Christ and show them to us. That we will more taste of that salvation he has accomplished for us. Understand the depth of his sacrifice and the depth of our sin. How these two are met together when he takes the place we deserved. To be filled with the Spirit means we're going to live with a short account with God. It doesn't mean when we go to bed, we say, Lord, forgive our sins of this day because we're great sinners. That's true. But it's in reflection. Lord, when I spoke to that person at work, when I said this to my spouse, when I said this to my child, forgive me. It's to keep a short account with God. And if we're convicted in our hearts of the Spirit, we ought to be doing or not doing something. It means we ought to do it or not to do it. Do you understand Paul's meaning of being filled with the Spirit? Yes, we do come short. Paul says, in my flesh, I do those things I would not, and I do not do the things I ought to do. And yet, where does he tell us? Where does he point us? Where does he bring us? Thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ. That's where the Spirit will bring us when he fills us and we listen to his voice. We are not to live in disobedience to the Word. God isn't making a suggestion here. Oh, I wish you were all filled with the Holy Spirit. He is giving us a command. And the implication of Paul is this. If you need to be filled and I need to be filled, what does that mean we are? Like the balloon. Empty. We need him. And the fact is, when we realize we're empty and we have no resources, we come to him in this confession and we surrender our life. Make me, mold me, shape me. Into the image of him who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul doesn't say fill yourselves with the Spirit, but he says be filled. A person who is filled with the Spirit is one who is mature in the faith, who has understood who he is and who Christ is. And he continually desires that filling also by the Spirit day by day. And we do not need to wonder if we qualify to be filled. There is no believer here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus Christ by faith who of themselves qualify for this filling. but he's promised to do it. What does it look like? What does it look like practically to be filled with the Spirit? Paul continues on in the rest of this passage we read this morning. Do not get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And four things now in our last thought that he sets before us as giving evidence of those who have been filled. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's number one. Speaking to one another, communing with one another. Secondly, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That is, praising God in worship. Third, it's abounding in gratitude, giving thanks always for everything to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fourthly, submitting ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. The first of these is very convicting. Filled with the Spirit means that we will speak with one another. Speak, address one another. Not about how's the weather. What'd you do this week? That's all okay. It's not sinful. But it's not what Paul's talking about. It's not the communion of saints. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, when we're filled with the Spirit, there is a song in our heart. Our life gives off an aroma and a fragrance. And when we speak together, it's to encourage one another, admonish one another, love one another. It's all those one another's that we read of throughout Paul's letters. Speaking together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's, in other words, speaking the word of Christ. Remember from Colossians, Paul said there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The exact same phrase, except the one is filled with the Spirit and the other is filled with the word of Christ. You see, here it's the word of Christ that is to dwell in us, to fill us. That we speak to one another of him. Secondly, Paul says here, being filled with the Spirit means that we will praise God. We will make melody to the Lord in our hearts. In song, it will lift up our hearts as we praise our God. Just for a moment, imagine the world is now ended, and all the saints who have been redeemed are caught up before the throne of God, and they're singing to the Lord. Will it sound different than when we sing? Why? Making melody. If we grow in our understanding of who we are and who God has called us to be, our hearts ought to open in praise and worship and adoration and wonder of this God. And our singing is not dry and uncertain. It's a song from the heart. We are the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Third, Paul says here, there is an abounding gratitude, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the Apostle Paul, if there was anything on his mind and anything on his heart, it was Christ. So he's talking to the Corinthians about how they had trouble in their church and they ought to be giving to other causes. And then he immediately goes from giving in tithes and offerings to the great gift of God that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. All of life should be filled with Christ if we love him as he loved us. Does our heart overflow when we meditate upon the riches of what Christ has done and accomplished in our behalf? This world is filled with bitterness, revenge, from our president on down. But that's not who the church is called to be. we ought to be filled with gratitude, thankfulness. And when you would meet such a person as here been described, will it not be that we see one who has been with Jesus? And I just stand here and I think, how am I hearing this? How are perhaps you hearing this? Does it sound like we're getting beat over the head as we need to be filled with the Spirit? We come short on every hand. Not at all. This is His promise to fill us. And we are called to submit ourselves to Him and to one another. It's when we think we are so much that we crowd out even room for the Holy Spirit to dwell and live in us. We're filled with ourselves. A person who's filled with the Spirit doesn't need to be served by others, but he or she lives like Christ, who came to serve. Then others care, others concerns, others pain, others sorrow becomes mine. And I walk with them through the valley. And I comfort them with the comfort wherewith I have been comforted of God. So that one day when I'm in the valley, others may come alongside of me with that same comfort as well. The Spirit-filled person, of course, as Paul says, will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit: love, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Submitting, he says, to one another out of fear, out of reverence for God, for Christ. Is this the comprehensive list of what it means to be filled with the Spirit? No. But it is a good snapshot of what Paul is giving us here through the Spirit himself of what a filled person looks like. And therefore, we ought to be encouraged this morning, going forward with all our failures, with all of our coming short of what we have heard this morning, going forward looking to Him to fill us with His Spirit, that we would live more Spirit-filled lives, Spirit-dominated lives. Living in obedience even to this command that He's given us, and going again and again and again to Christ to wash us of our failures, of our failure to obey in so many ways. Wherefore, be not unwise, Paul says, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be discouraged in looking to yourself. You would be, I will be, but look to Christ, turn to His Word, let us fall on our knees, let us worship and confess His name and our sins, and cling to His Word of promise. Lord, fill me to overflowing, help me to walk in obedience. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we come to Thee this morning. We need Thee every moment. We have been given this command, and we confess we in ourselves are unable, and at times, sadly, even the willing part may be missing. But Lord, with Thy blessed Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, so exercise Thy authority and dominion in us that we would indeed be filled, seek to be filled, more and more to live to Thy glory, for Thou art worthy. Bless us in the rest of this day, and hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.